Now, I'm going to dive right into the Word today, and I had a title. This is coming off of some of what I've taught Wednesday night, and the title Wednesday night was Freedom or Bondage. Freedom or Bondage are in the tongue, and I think I have in the bulletin Life and Death are in what you say. It's the same thing. You have been given a very special gift from God, and that's the power of speech, the words you speak. I want you to remember how God created the world. He created it by speaking. When he said, let there be light, and there was light. And he began to go on, and all of creation that you see is because God spoke that out of his mouth. And then he decided to create mankind. He wanted us to love him, serve him, be part of his great creation. And he did something pretty wonderful. He created us in his image. In his image. So the traits of God he wants his children to possess and to operate in. And so we have been given language and speech. And what people don't always think about or are aware of, but every time you speak, even as I'm speaking now, you're releasing something into the atmosphere, into the spiritual realm that can either make you or break you, that can either bless and help other people or tear them down. You have been given that same kind of power, not on equality with God, but he's given you that same trait. There's some people that can't handle that kind of power. And sometimes when you hear them preach, they almost sound like they think they're God as well, and that's not the case. But the fact remains, church, is that we've been given this wonderful gift, and I'm going to talk about it this morning. The Word, the Bible, is actually stronger on this subject than my title. God places extreme importance concerning what comes out of our mouth. Go to Proverbs 18:21, or if Daniel has that up, he'll put it up on the board. I usually go from the New King James Version or the straight King James Version. But here are some powerful words that it wouldn't hurt to have this scripture put on your refrigerator at home. In places where you see it, when you go to get in your car, maybe on the dashboard of the car to remind you as you're on your way to work, that it's a new day. You can release life on your workplace or where you're going into the atmosphere, or you can produce death, and that also includes you as well. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, does the scripture indicate we can actually bring death on ourselves and others by what we say? How many believe that that's what the scripture is saying? I do. Life and death are in the tongue. That death can take many forms. It can be actual physical death, and more seriously, spiritual death. It can be a death of a dream or something that you was birthed in you to believe God for, and then you just killed it by making statements like, oh, you'll never amount to anything, you're no good at this, you're doing that. You're now fighting against what God wants to do in your life, because that's not faith talk. Not at all, is it? Now, the latter part of this says, those who love it will eat its fruit, will eat its fruit. And I believe that to mean that once you realize this concept, you actually love the chance to use this tongue to bless others and to help others and to release good things into the atmosphere that can bring forth your success. I believe this with all my heart, if you exercise this properly the way God wants, people are going to come up and say, wow, you got to be the luckiest person I've ever met. And you know it's not luck, unless you want to say luck is living under Christ's care, with a K. You know it's not luck. You're simply releasing things into the atmosphere to allow God to work in your life. Now, Matthew 12, 20, 36 and 37 even takes a more serious tone. Jesus actually goes deeper into Proverbs 18, 21 when he said these words. And this is a warning. I gave a lot of positives on Wednesday night, but I'm going to get into more of the meat of this as I speak today in this sermon. I'm going to get pretty serious in some parts of this message because it warrants it. But Jesus said the following, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Now that sounds horrifying, doesn't it? There's only one way that I believe that can be erased. And I can prove it by Scripture. This came to me as I was talking. It can be erased by your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to cover all the sins of your tongue, past tense, present and future, if you continue to trust Him. You remember Peter three times denying Jesus. But that got erased. Because had that carried to him at the point of death, he never would have made it to heaven. And I know for sure from Scripture that Peter made it to heaven. He's somebody I love reading about. I've done reenactments. I haven't done a reenactment in here in a while. Maybe I'll think of another one. But I used to do St. Peter all the time because I could relate to him. St. Peter put his foot in his mouth a lot. And how many of you know old Kev has done the same thing? But by his faith and trust in the shed cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, that got erased. So he wasn't accountable in the day of judgment because Jesus covered and took that punishment upon himself. But Jesus goes on to say, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So you see, there's two roads you can take using when you're talking. One path leads to justification. Another path leads to condemnation. How many of you like to use your words for justification? Raise your hand. How many of you like to use your word for condemnation? Raise your hand. Thank God, or we'd have to prayer meeting right here, right? If you raised your hand. So why the serious warning here from God? He's trying to instill in us something that He gave us this gift, and it is a lot more powerful than we realize. It is a lot more important than we think about. Oh, you often don't realize how powerful our words are, and or the good that can be done by them, or the damage that can happen through them, or we would really be more conscious and guard our tongue continually. Or ask the Holy Spirit, because you know the word says the tongue can no man tame, right? But I know one who can tame it, the Holy Ghost. So we must understand what we release when we speak. Now, I didn't touch on this Wednesday. I'm going to do it now. And by the way, from this sermon and from Wednesday night's lesson next week on Wednesday, we meet at 7 o'clock, the women will break off into a group, the men will, and we are going to discuss this very thing. We're going to have a talk about it, what we can do to sharpen each other and help each other to use this tongue in a better way. And so I urge you to come to that. But there's two folk that found out the hard way that speaking a lie, especially to the Holy Ghost, was very, very serious. By their own words, they were condemned. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 5. This is a hard place of Scripture. And we always think of the old covenant as being the one where the earth would open up and swallow up people and all kinds of things would happen. But we're under the new covenant. Doesn't mean that God doesn't get serious with us or hold us accountable at times. Understand this scenario. These people, and we're going to read about what happened to them, were in a great move of the Holy Spirit. They were seeing signs, wonders, all kinds of things. People added daily to the church as such be saved. And in the midst of that mighty move, and I can tell you, church, we pray for revival. We pray for a move of God. But are you ready for a higher accountability when that happens? Because when the Holy Spirit's moving, He's right in our midst, you may not be able to get away with some of the things that you secretly get away with. Now, I don't want to scare you into not praying for a move of the Holy Ghost, but when the Holy Spirit's present and you blatantly sin in his presence, it's very, very serious. So let's read this account. Acts 5, 1 through 11 is where I'm going. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now what was going on was that there were people around them that had need, and people joined together, and they had what I call an Acts garage sale. They sold everything they had that they could sell, and they distributed to every person as they had need. Can you imagine an intense move of the Holy Ghost like that today? They were moved, they were motivated to give all. So here is Ananias and Sapphira, and they secretly kept back part of it. And his wife was aware of it. And so they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? And get what the sin is. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now relax. I'm not going to command everybody in this place to give everything, sign the title of your house over to the... I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I want you to understand their sin. I often believe if they were just honest and said, we're given half of it, that this would never have happened to them. But they lied to the Holy Ghost. That was the sin. So he said, Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Their words condemned them. It's a serious thing when you bring God into the mix of what you say. Then Ananias hearing, and it always bothered me when people would raise their hand telling me something in the break room, and then they say that they swear to God. I swear. I think, oh, don't do that. Please don't do that. Swear neither by heaven or earth or any other thing. I'm thinking, no, you don't. You know, we don't think about what we say. And here's what happened to Ananias. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. She just did the same thing. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Can you imagine myself or Marvin or Dave or Andy or any of us in here having to say that very thing? That would really freak people out in here, wouldn't it? But this happened in the early church. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. And all I have to say about this is, again, what you say out of your mouth can justify you or condemn you. And it becomes a lot more serious when you bring God into the equation. And I'm going to speak a little bit about this in this sermon when it comes to prophecy. How serious it is to actually speak what the Lord is saying and not something else. And say that it's God. It's a very serious thing to do. Do you see why occasionally I have us speak biblical truths out of our mouths? I did it last week. During a Sunday morning sermon. I did it this morning with Psalm 24. To train you to line up with the truth, the Word of God. I want you to realize this faith so God's Word can manifest what you say by His truth. When you speak His Word, it can manifest into your life and into those around you. You can release that power. After all, is not the word the sword of the Spirit? After all, does not faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? God created the universe by a spoken word, like I said earlier. The first chapter of the book of John shows us this at the beginning of Genesis. In fact, at the beginning of the book of John, that word literally became flesh and dwelt among us. The words he spoke actually became flesh in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And I can do a whole sermon on that one, Brother Merrill. That's one of my favorite chapters. But we have been made in the image of God and are now called his sons and daughters. Should we not have the same traits and learn the principles of faith from our Heavenly Father? Shouldn't we be like God's children and do what our Father does? We're to be Christ-like, right? Here are the words of Jesus, and I'm pretty sure most of us are familiar with this powerful truth that he encourages us to operate in, and it's found in Mark 11:23. So I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Wow, in my young faith, I was desperately seeking God to stay delivered of drugs and different things, and I just clung to him desperately every day. And I came across this verse in Mark 11:23, and I remember scrawling it out on a big piece of cardboard, crude-looking cardboard. I wrote it down in black marker ink, and then I took some thumbtacks, and I had a panel living room in the apartment I was renting, and I tacked that thing up in the living room, and it probably looked tacky until you read the words. I didn't care how it looked, because I put that word front center in my living room, and I saw it every day, and I quoted it every day. And this is what I wrote down from him in Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now those are pretty strong words, right? But I want to tell you, in those days, I had a lot of mountains in front of me. I didn't know how I was going to get by. I had come through a nervous-type breakdown. Every day was a challenge going to work. But I was clinging to Jesus with all my might and learning to speak against all the onslaught the enemy had put on me, not just that moment, but my entire life. And I'm going to tell you, people, he moved those mountains. Now, I've heard church folk, even preachers, water this verse down to take away its full meaning, and it really is upsetting to me. Well, that doesn't actually literally mean. Whenever somebody says that, guard your heart immediately. Well, that doesn't actually mean. Really? Jesus didn't mean what he said? It doesn't actually mean such and such. It's kind of symbolic for it. Boy, when those words start coming out, you might want to do this. And I have to say, even when they say that, they may have to answer to God for the words they spoke when mishandling the very words of Jesus. I desire simply, church, to take him at his word, not try to explain it away. Not try to explain it away. If you don't believe that, you'll talk to a mountain all day and it ain't going nowhere. Anyway, and then don't go and say to people, see, it didn't work. You didn't believe it in the first place. So I ask, have you considered commanding things in your life? You pray about them, but he also gave you a key to freedom. Commanding those things that the enemy's put there, the things you're worrying about, those high bills that you can't seem to ever pay off. Have you ever thought about commanding and speaking those things to be removed and be cast into the sea? Have you ever thought about that possibility? What have you got to lose if you do that? You might want to do it by yourself. Some people might think you're a bit nutty, but they thought Jesus was too, right? I said this on Wednesday night. One of the things, the tongue is such a powerful member of our body. And if you noticed on the day of Pentecost, the first thing God did when he poured out his spirit was get a hold of the tongue. And they were speaking his words in other tongues as the spirit gave utterance. They were no longer, they wasn't saying anything from the flesh at that point. It's a Holy Ghost talking. It's perfect language. It may have been a prayer for protection. May have been praising God. And in that case, they heard them speak the wonder. They were testifying of the wonderful works of God. But in any case, when it is the tongue from the Holy Spirit, it is perfect. So if you've been gifted with that, please do not neglect using that gift in prayer, when you're driving to work, whatever. Allow the perfect language to come out of your mouth and you're releasing all kinds of things. All kinds of things. I can testify of times when I was praying in tongues, unusual things happened around me. And that's a whole other sermon, so I won't get bogged down in that because I want to get to some of the meat of this message. You know, we should be using commands to get ourselves free because Jesus gave us this tool. In another place, he said the same thing when he cursed the fig tree and it withered away. He spoke to it. One thing I actually do is I record actual commands, and they must line up with the Word of God. They must be in accordance to what he wants, or if you don't line up with the Word of God, you can be getting into something else I'm going to talk about in a little bit called cursing. And witches and people in the occult do that all the time. They use words to curse. And you don't want to do that. You want to line up with the Word of God. But I have notebooks at home. And sometimes I occasionally sit down and write down things that I need to speak against or I need to speak for. I need to release in the atmosphere. And then I say them all out loud. And then occasionally I go back to these notebooks and I go through them, and the things that God actually moved and did, I cross them off. It's really kind of fun to see what God has done as a testimony. It's like a prayer journal. How many of you made a prayer journal and wrote things down you prayed for and you went back later to see what God did to answer them? How many of you have done that? I know some of you have done that. That's good. Same kind of thing. Speak the Word of God in the form of voice commands. Let's look at a couple of examples, and the Bible's full of them. You can actually speak these out of your mouth and release the power of God. One is found in Psalm 19:14 by King David. King David wrote this down. And he penned it down. He didn't just say it. That's why we can read about it today. And if you have trouble with your temper or your mouth or things that are going on in your heart and you're struggling, you can literally agree with this command in Psalm 19:14. It's not only a command, it's a prayer at the same time. But you can release this out of your mouth. David said the following: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You see how he put that in a command form? All right, well, let's do it. Repeat after me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Didn't that feel good? Huh? You just released some of God's power to go to work on this thing in your heart. Because you came in agreement, and by your words you are justified or condemned. Now you did a little good justification there, right? This is a voice command that you just did actually cause you to overcome and help you overcome a terrible dilemma we have with the tongue, because it says in James 3:8-10, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Boy, if we took Jesus literally, if something offended us, cut it off, we'd walk around nobody having any tongues in our head half the time, would we? Right? Think about that. "Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men." We bless God and turn right around and curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so be. Isn't that amazing? Come in church, praise God, hallelujah, and then you go to work, and that blankety blank so-and-so. I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen. I've seen it on Facebook. You ever see people post all these things about God and scriptures, and then you look a little later and they have the most vile thing on there the next day? And you're thinking, is this the same person posting this that posted this the other day? What, you know, you ever seen that? It's troublesome. Now here's another that we can put in the form of a voice command by faith to bring this to pass, and this is necessary. And I won't have you repeat it, but we've done it so many times. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you say that out of your mouth, you're literally asking God to bring his kingdom down, to let us see what's in heaven. Let us get taste of it. And what every time Jesus performed a miracle, raised the dead, cast out a devil, he said, "It is my joy to show you the Father's kingdom." And what happened? People said, "I want that." Now, he was never setting up his kingdom on earth. He said, "My kingdom was not of this world." So don't get that confused. But he was showing us the kingdom that is to come. And with that, you say to people, "Don't you want that? I can tell you how to get there. It's by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He paid the price to get you out of this sinking ship, this world that's going down. Don't you want to call on him and ask him to save you today?" So we pray that. And that prayer is going to be answered someday, and it could be soon, when Jesus splits the sky and comes to take his bride home. And everything will change in heaven and on earth. And thirdly, let's put this scripture in the form of a voice command. It's in 3 John 2, one of the little Johns is what I call them. And it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Now, say what you want. Some people avoid this altogether, and some people, that's all they preach about. We call them health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. Regardless of whatever side you're on, this is in the Word. So you could say, to make your life line up with the Word, you can say something like this: "Myself, be prosperous and be in good health, even as my soul prospers." Or you can even get to the point here: "My soul, be prosperous in the Lord Jesus Christ." And if you do that, you have it all. Lately, from doctors' diagnoses and stuff, I have really had to change gears and start doing some warfare and letting these things come out in my mouth about my own health. And if God wills me to be here X amount of time, I will enable him to do so, but I'm certainly not going to fight against it by saying negative things and creating roadblocks to give the enemy the power to cut some things short in my life. Do you guys understand the concept? So we can say things to justify ourselves or condemn ourselves, and there are words we speak that can put ourselves in bondage. One thing that I used to always tell the kids, the high school kids, and I don't know, they use different words nowadays, but people get mad and they look at somebody and they tell them where to go. Do you know what I'm saying there? I'm not going to speak it out of my mouth. And I used to tell them, don't ever do that. First off, if you say that to a Christian, you can't curse what God has not cursed. If you say that to a non-believer, they're under no protection from God, and you could speak a curse on them and help them along their way to that hot place. Don't ever, ever speak that over somebody. If you're a Christian, you have greater responsibility as a person, and you're accounted for that. You can say that about yourselves. How do I say this without saying it? A lot of experiences I had were in the workplace of American Telephone and Telegraph Company, AT&T. I remember somebody reading something in the newspaper one day, and they go, "Well, I'll be..." Don't say it. Starts with a D. "I'll be..." And without thinking, I said, "You better hope he don't." or they say, gee, it. And then I say, you better pray that he don't. Now, you want to talk about a dead silence that comes into the room, but don't say, I'll be cursed. You don't want to do that. And why do people, do they ever think, do we even think about what comes out of our mouth? You can literally put yourself in bondage with them kind of words. Proclaiming you'll never amount to anything. Proclaiming that you're going to fail or, you know, I just know some negative thing. Take some responsibility and control over that tongue. Let the Holy Spirit do it and just don't say it. Doesn't change anything, and it sure don't make you feel better when you say it, right? There is a big responsibility here that I'm preaching toward you this morning with you that some Christians cannot handle. They cannot handle that kind of responsibility. Your commands must line up with the Word of God. If not, you may be guilty of something we call spiritual witchcraft. I could do a whole sermon on that. You can use the spiritual truth to satisfy the flesh and even use improper warfare on people instead of fallen spirits and demons. That's spiritual witchcraft. We're not wrestling against people. We're wrestling against the evil that's driving them. Paul said this in Romans 12:14. And wow, I'm getting zinged right now. So I'm going to have to let some things come out my mouth this afternoon. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now, didn't you make mention of that in Sunday school today? And I'm sitting over there thinking, I know this is true. My flesh don't always feel like it. I'd rather use God's power the wrong way, but I know that's not the way to use God's power. So we don't curse people despite how mad we get. Bless and curse not. No word curses on others. We call them word curses. Do you realize that that's what witches do? They place a curse on somebody. They know this spiritual law, unfortunately, sometimes better than the church because it's not taught in church on God's principles. A lot of preachers avoid this subject. So they speak things negatively out of their mouth, knowing they're releasing power on an individual. And it's sad. Numbers 23:20. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot reverse it. That what that means is if God has not cursed something, you cannot either anyway. And if you're placing curses on fellow Christians and you're doing that, be prepared and be warned that that can come right back on you. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, therefore shall he reap. Those in advanced witchcraft understand the principle of cursing others by their commands, even who they can get away with cursing and those they cannot. Do you know that? Those that really go deep into this start learning they cannot curse Christian people. So they try to get control over those that have not received Christ. Ignorant folk in this area suffer greatly by attempting to curse God's anointed. Thing is, we should have no part of that. We should bless and curse not. The demonic kingdom does often seem to know more about these principles than God's people because biblical principles and the spiritual laws that are in the Bible are not being taught in our churches. Preachers avoid the whole subject. They don't understand the concept, but it's really big here in the Word. So I go on to tell you today, continue walking in the Spirit under His protection, and you need not worry about word curses from others. I am speaking from experience, and even now I've had to do warfare against curses fired at me. But I'm going to tell you, I've been around the block. This isn't my first rodeo. An even more serious use of the tongue is when we don't just speak from our own flesh, but when we now speak to others and claim it is God speaking. It's called prophecy. This becomes more serious when you are not listening to the Holy Spirit and you have your own thoughts that pop into your heart and your mind and you just let it fly out of your mouth and you say, "Thus saith the Lord," when it's not "Thus saith the Lord." It's bad enough to speak things negatively, but now when you bring God into the scene and you're saying God is talking when he's not talking, and you're letting another spirit use you or something that, from the imagination of your heart, the Bible says, God help you. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, all they had to do was lie to the Holy Ghost. And people, I wouldn't love you if I didn't get serious about this subject. We are a full gospel church. We believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. But with that becomes a great responsibility that these gifts are 100% real and not fabricated, not phony, or made up, or made it look like it's God to perform at our own end or what we want. And that, again, my friend, is spiritual witchcraft. If you're speaking on behalf of God and he's not speaking, and you have an agenda to manipulate somebody or somebody or the church, you are in serious, serious danger. Don't ever allow yourself to fall into that. The Bible does say, despise not prophesying. And this clearly means true prophecy from the Holy Spirit. When you speak for God in prophecy or other sign gifts, you better be sure you're speaking this from the Holy Spirit and not your own flesh or another spirit. And so Jeremiah gives us this warning. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. Now he's talking about false ones, because right now he's a prophet himself. They make you worthless. In other words, the prophets, false ones, were prophesying to make people worthless, to diminish their worth in the eyes of God. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Spiritual witchcraft is when we speak falsely in the name of the Lord and claim it as God speaking to control and put others into bondage, not freedom. Did you guys understand that? There is a sick kind of manipulation that people do, and they pull God on the scene and say, here's what the Lord's saying, because they want you to do what they want. Do you know, understand how serious that is? I remember it can make you chuckle, but it was kind of bad, and it wasn't really prophecy, but I remember when one of the kids in my youth group went off to Rhema Bible College. And there were a lot of charismatics there, spirit-filled people, good, true people, filled mightily with the power of the Spirit. But I'm going to tell you, church, with that comes flaky people too, who cannot handle the power of God or his truth, and they go off into flaky land with it. How many of you have experienced some of that? I knew Meryl, you'd raise your hand. All right. This guy goes up to the kid that was in my teen church, and he looks, I'll use Andy as an example, because I was looking at your shirt today. I like that shirt, I really do, and I got some old worn out clothes I got to replace, but he looked at this kid in college and he goes, brother, I've been believing for a shirt just like that. Has God been talking to you? Do you get it? Has God been talking to you? Now he's under a dilemma, because this brother's believing for a shirt like that. And if he's not in tune with God, he's in disobedience. So I better give him my shirt, because this must be God. Is that not a bit of a form of spiritual witchcraft? What he was doing was coveting his brother's shirt and using God to make him feel guilty if he didn't give it to him. That's just a little example of what I'm talking about. And that stuff goes on. Boy, this has been on the whole time. I hope I haven't had echoes back there. All right. There is true prophecy from God. That is what we should seek for and proclaim. Then there are those that try to control others and prop up their own pride by contriving their own prophecies that God has not spoken. And I've sadly seen it even in the evangelical world with some evangelists in the past, and God had to bring them down. But I've also seen true prophets, that their words are still true to this day, long after they've gone to heaven. Here is a true prophet, Ezekiel, exposing these false prophets and what should be done with them if you find them in your midst. And this is serious stuff, church. We find it in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 2 through 9. I found it a bit curious. Out of all the passages of Scripture, I got this on Tuesday, and on Friday evening, a saint of God from this church called me and said, "You know what? The Lord led me. I don't know why I was led to this verse. It was in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9. I already had it in my message." What a coincidence. I don't believe it was. It just confirmed that I needed to give this scripture. And here's what Ezekiel says. Now, Ezekiel was the prophet that literally saw so far into the future. He saw the rise of Russia and its allies that would eventually try to go down and invade Israel. Remember me preaching about this a few weeks ago? Don't trust Russia. In that very week, they invaded Ukraine. Things are being set up now for that event to happen. But here's what he said. "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." You get that? They followed their own spirit, not the spirit of God. It was a self-serving thing. "O Israel, your prophets are like the foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, 'The Lord saith,' and the Lord has not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision, and have you not spoken a lying divination, whereas you say, 'The Lord saith it,' albeit I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, says the Lord God." Do you see how serious this is? Do you ever want God to say he's against you? Because he's actually for us, but if we decide to let the enemy control us, now we become his enemy. He goes on to say, "And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity." And vanity's used a lot. Vanity's about self. It's a selfish thing for a selfish gain. "And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God." These are very serious words, people. We need to take prophecy very serious in this church. I don't like loosey-goosey stuff. And I've even heard it said here, well, it's okay if we make a mistake. It's not okay. And we're not going to be perfect. We might miss it from time to time. I don't want you to be afraid to prophesy, but you can't take that attitude with God. Your little mistake could send somebody down the path of destruction by what you say. And then it comes back on you. Now I'm going to comment a little bit on this verse. I underline some things. I underline this portion. "Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." We have too much of that. And there are times I've heard people prophesy, and I've seen their thumbprints all over the prophecy. It was so much about self. And you have to see, we're supposed to judge every prophecy, right? And you knew it wasn't God. I underline this portion. "They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, 'The Lord saith,' and the Lord did not send them. And they've made..." Now, here's something really serious. "They have made others to hope they would confirm the word." They said a prophecy. They knew it was wrong. You may not have bought into it. So they run around to other people trying to convince them they spoke from God's spirit, even when they knew the prophecy was not true. They want to get a little following of believers to swallow a fake, false prophecy. Cult leaders have done this. How many years have we seen this happen? I knew one named Jim Jones that led 1,000 people to suicide because they were convinced he was a prophet of God and he was driven by the devil. It's bad enough delivering a false prophecy. It's even more serious when you run to other people with it, even if it's been rejected and examined as not true. You run to other people trying to convince them again that it's true. So, I'm going to tell you a little story here. I'm getting ready to close. Last week, I talked to you about a man named Wayne. Today, I'm going to talk to you about a man named Gary. And Gary lived in my hometown in Thorntown. At the time, I was going to the Wesleyan Church. I was very young at the time, in my 20s. And Gary, I don't even remember how I met Gary. I think it was at a garage sale or something. And he seemed like a spiritual man. I was pretty young in the faith. And he started talking to me a lot about a man that was a prophet. And for a while, he was used mightily of God. His name was William Branham. And he talked and talked about William. He talked about William Branham more than he did Jesus, which kind of bothered me. I had a little check. It was like he was almost worshiping William Branham. Well, I did a little research. William Branham was a mighty man of God, but he went astray. Tremendous miracles happened, but it started going to his head. And he sadly, I believe William Branham went to heaven, but he sadly was taken out in an auto accident early in his life. The body was destroyed that the soul would be saved because he was going off track. He humanly could not handle the power given to him. But this man talked about him a lot and said, "You got to start coming to our church." And talked a lot about, and that's what their church, the people used to call it a Branhamite church. Well, they talked a lot of this prophet. They believed he was the prophet of this age, singular, like he was the main one, sort of like the Mormons did Joseph Smith. He became lifted up, and I kept getting uncomfortable because he was talked about and adored more than Jesus himself, and that was repelling me from this guy. And he had a lot of true doctrine, good doctrine. But now here come, when I said this isn't my first rodeo, because more recently I have had prophecy spoken over me. If I didn't comply, I would have God's judgment fall on my head. You're going to learn a little more about that, not this morning. But this is what this man did to me. He started saying, if you don't quit going to the Wesleyan Church and start going up here to Frankfort, to our church, God's judgment is going to fall on your head. Now, I'm a young Christian. I'm thinking, and he's telling me, speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, I'm taking him serious, like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be judged. I'm going to perish. And yet, here was the voice of the Holy Spirit in me. Kevin, you know how you got saved. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say, for God so loved the world that whosoever goes to this church up in Frankfort will not perish. So I kept thinking there's something wrong here. Now I'm a baby Christian, right? Thank God I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And so I wouldn't do it. And he was getting angry with me. You better listen to me, Kevin. Judgment's coming if you don't hear. He says, I'm going to give you 3 prophecies in the next coming weeks. And they're going to be a sign to you that I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. And if you still do not do what I say after these 3 prophecies that will come to pass, God help you. It's pretty much too late for you. Now the stakes are higher. Okay, prophecy comes along. I said, and he called me about every day. I said, Gary, I'm having trouble with my car. I got to have it. It's so frustrating. It's just not running right. And he said, thus says the Lord. And I may have my parts in my car mixed up, tell the mechanics to go to the water pump. You're having trouble with the water pump. So I go to the mechanics and take it to the garage downtown. And they said, Kevin, you have a messed up carburetor. They fixed it. It ran fine. Nothing to do with the water pump. And I'm thinking, well, that didn't come to pass. God's not a liar. He knew what was wrong in my car. So I just kind of, I had the wisdom from God to hold back and not say anything to him. And then in a conversation a few days later, I said, you know, I got to take this test at AT&T for a promotion. It's a tough test, and I just need people to pray for me to pass it. Thus says the Lord, you will fail this test. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, Kevin. You're not going to pass the test. So I go into this thing. I pray, and I pass the test with flying colors. Yes. So I'm getting a lot more peace inside because I'm thinking, this guy is a wackadoo, as Gail and I say. There's something wrong here. I still, the Lord said, hold back, don't say anything yet, because he had one more to come. If you go in your living room, Kevin, now you're going to see a flashing light. And it was strange coincidence that William Branham had that supernatural manifestation over his head. Now that same light's going to be in my living room. Now, you guys, you may think, because you're more mature Christians, why didn't he just stop talking to him? I was really a baby Christian. I was hungry for supernatural things from God. I was supernatural. I loved to see God move mightily by his Spirit. So I go in my living room, and I'm looking around. I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking. There was no flashing light going on in my living room. He said, now, brother, I've given you three prophecies. Now, you better take heed to what I say, or judgment is coming to you. And I said, Gary, number one, it was not the water pump on my car. It was the carburetor. Number two, I passed the test with flying colors on my job. And number three, there was no light flashing in my room. And number four is, you better pray about that spirit you're listening to. It is not God. And I said that in my early 20s. I look back on that. God had to have been with me. Now, but I'm going to tell you the strange thing that happened with Gary. He got real quiet on the phone. He didn't argue with me. And he said, Kevin, I'm sorry. And then I felt bad because I just literally shredding to pieces with the fake prophecies. And he hung up. I felt bad, but I felt like it was for his own good because he was on a path listening to a spirit that was not God. I felt like I'd gotten victory. Now I'm going to tell you how dark Satan is and how he can darken the soul and the conscience of anybody who wants to cling to something they know is not of God. 2 weeks later, I got in the mail a letter. And it was Gary writing me a letter. I opened it up. I thought, oh, he didn't need to give me a written apology. Well, it was not a written apology. He said, I prophesied to you three times and you believed not. Totally overcome by darkness. His mind was totally overcome again. None of that stuff happened. Yet in his mind, he convinced himself yet again that the prophecies were true. He was in that much darkness. And he said, because you refuse to believe the prophet of God, judgment is coming down on your head. And not just you, but the whole town of Thorntown. Because they have rejected my message too. That was in, what, 81? Does your mom and dad still live in Thorntown? Has fire and brimstone come down like Sodom and Gomorrah on the city? No, it has not. You know, it could be humorous if it wasn't so sad. There are people that literally, in this part in Ezekiel that says this, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord has not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. They got so deceived, even knowing their prophecies were false, that they convinced themselves later that they were true again, and they went about finding gullible people who would swallow it. And every time they did that, God's judgment became hotter and hotter upon them because they're getting people to swallow things spoken that were not of the Holy Spirit. And it's sad to see any saint of God get so darkened in their mind where at one time they knew they had made up a prophecy and then turn right around weeks later and try to confirm it and make it legitimate again. I saw this. It's not my first rodeo. But sometimes I think in my younger years, maybe I was a little tougher and had some grit, or it was just the simple faith in God. I had a lot more grit. Today, I'm more sensitive about that stuff. It hurts. It hurts. I don't know why, but I still see through it. And I'm a little more tempered. I don't know how much I prayed for this man, but I've been even admonished to pray for anyone who does that, to anyone in this church or to me. Not throw stones at them. Thank you, Leisha. That was from God this morning. It's hard. But don't ever let yourself fall into that trap. Make sure, try the spirits to see if they be of God. Make sure you're not having a selfish motive when you speak and it gets all mixed in. Because you can take some precious thing God says and hijack it into something unholy for your own selfish gain. What we speak out of our mouths is indeed serious, and speaking for God is even more serious. For if you misrepresent His character and His holiness by lying in His name, God help you. Every time you bring a false prophecy, you are literally saying, God is saying this. You are literally making God a liar when He is not. You are literally making Him say things or saying He's saying things which He has not. And my goodness, we should love God with our heart, soul, mind, and our strength so that we never want to do this to God for any kind of selfish purpose we have. Let's take the authority and power God has given us seriously in the fear of the Lord and use it for His glory and nothing else. Pray that your own tongue and the words you speak will bring freedom, not bondage, to yourself and to others. And so I'm going to have you say this with me one more time, then we're going to close the service. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's stand. Let's stand. Let's sing this appropriate song. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Dave, I got it in the system if you could cue it up.